Many of you, when you sing alone, are not as great. But together, the church is beautiful, huh? We'll call it a metaphor.
Joyful,
but certainly a joyful noise. I need this phone. Part of my story, and my love story, you guys interested in my romantic life? I've only had one romantic partner in my whole life, and that is my current wife, my first wife, Amy Norman. My pop introduced his wife, my granny, of like, I don't know, like a century or so, I don't think that's... He still calls her his first wife, and everyone thinks it's so funny. This is my first wife. When we met in college, we felt very much in love. We're intense people. When we make a decision to commit to someone, we mean it. And so I proposed to her junior year when we were to be married. Was it May 29th, 2010? That's when we were supposed to get married. Can you hear me all right? Or are you just laughing at how old I am? But what happened was Amy got accepted into medical school in Des Moines, and I got my dream seminary opportunity in Chicago. And those are far apart. That's a 6-hour drive. And after praying and with premarital counseling, we decided to postpone the marriage for 4 years. And so we were long distance engaged for 4 years, and we were 6 years apart. And I'll tell you this, if you're in grad school, time moves fast. I don't remember much of that time away from her. We spoke to each other all the time on the phone. Every night, we spoke to each other about an hour and a half. It was a ritual for us that helped us kind of decompress and think through the day. Well, she would send text messages to me. Wonderful, awesome text messages that a young man loves to get while he is in seminary classes. I remember once she said, "I just performed my first circumcision. Yay! Hooray!" She is a doctor. She made it through. She's not just some weird Des Moines sadist. But my favorite thing about one memory I have is fall, weather, driving through little towns to avoid Illinois tolls, lots of two-lane highways, and beautiful small towns, and listening to death metal. My favorite album at the time was Watershed by Opeth. Really good stuff, guys. If you're into that kind of thing, yeah. I don't know the lyrics, don't read them. I'm sure they're awful, I can't understand. I don't understand what most of them are saying, but my saving, the reason I listen to death metal is because I would be driving overnight. And I would have that crisp fall air to help me keep awake. And of course, I was in the middle of a pipe-smoking kick, which was not... Amy didn't like receiving this sneaking man from a 6-hour drive, but yes. But I would start to fall asleep. It was really tough because I would, you know, be working hard all day, and I would manage to get out there to see Amy on the 6-hour overnight drives. And I fell in love with this little invention called the rubble strip. These two-lane roads are scary. They're absolutely scary. And if you go too much to the left, you'll be going 65 miles an hour, straight head on into another vehicle. And who knows who that other guy is? Are you a little sleepy? Start to drift left? Oh, hey. Well, that's good. A little sleepy, start to drift too far to the right. Okay, I'm up. Very helpful. Let me introduce you to probably the most effective rumble strip you're going to encounter in your life. That would be Hebrews 29. Hebrews 29. We'll start with 26. In fact, let me remind you that in verse 23, the author has made a central command for his letter. He has kind of summed up a lot of powerful ideas about the superiority of Jesus as a means of relating to God. He has a better covenant mediator, he's a better priest, he's a better sacrifice, he's a better Lord. And he said, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So he's already saying, remember, our goal in talking to each other, to be and being with each other, the reason we gather isn't just because we like seeing each other's pretty faces, but because we need help staying resolved in our commitment to Jesus as our Lord. We need a community of brothers and sisters to stir us up for love and for good works. This is supposed to be a stirring place. You could even think about the word disturbing, right? What does it mean to stir things up? You know, you got a good vinaigrette, some olive oil, some vinegar, and if you're smart, you've got some herbs and seasonings in there. I like to cheat. I'll even throw MSG in there. It's delicious. Leave me alone. But if you let that sit, what happens? It all separates. Church is where we all get disturbed. But not in a disturbing that makes us anxious or fearful or doubtful, but a disturbing that creates a resolution in love and good works. And this is every pastor loves this verse, let not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Love that little jab in there. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As you see the day drawing near. All the more as you see the day drawing near. We have a ticking clock. All of us will either die or meet Jesus before we die, but we do not have all the time in the world. And the reason we are constantly pursuing that disturbing in our lives is because we need to stay vigilant and committed and resolved, because time will run out. We need to help each other. And he, now, our author, endeavors to give an example of how to disturb someone into good works. How to disturb someone into love. Ready? It's going to be heavy. But remember the rubble strip. 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of merely two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? I want us to go back to this last phrase that says Spirit of grace. Gracious Spirit, that Spirit that is a gift. The Spirit that was given to you. What he's saying is, if God has sent his Son to die, and by his blood has offered you sanctification, and in that place of sanctification, and marveling at God's love for you, and experiencing the gift of God's Holy Spirit in you, if you've done all of this, and God has blessed you as he has blessed every Christian, and your response is to say, yeah, but I'm more interested in this stuff over here. I'm more interested in this. That's interesting. Cool. I like that Jesus stuff, but have you heard about Aristotle's philosophy? Or have you heard about Marx and Engels' theory of economic and social progress? Or have you heard that we have enemies, bad people who are trying to hurt our country, and we need to mobilize against them? doing? We are being distracted. When we start to solve the problems of our world with the solutions offered by the world and not Jesus, we are in danger. That is a willful sin. If we reject the problem solution framework that God has given us, then he is being spurned and insulted. And he has given us his best already. Categorically, you cannot do better than what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And if you say, no thanks, I'm up for something better, you have looked at God in the face and said, to the crucified Lord who conquered death. In the Old Testament, the law of Moses, if you broke the law of Moses, you had two or three people who said, yeah, that guy broke the law. If you showed disregard for this mere codified whatever, this idea, this shadow of good things to come, and you spurned that, you would be stoned to death. What happens if someone greater than Moses has come along? He says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And then verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fearful. Spurning Christ is a bad idea. Receiving the knowledge of Christ and then deciding you could do better somewhere else, it's a bad idea. Not only because it's untrue, not only because you are exchanging an amazing gift for nothing that could possibly repay, but you are directly insulting God himself, and he takes it personally, and he will repay. Remember when we were talking about the rumble strip? Just falling asleep, not taking things seriously. Maybe like an idiot, 2 a.m., trying to pack a bowl of cruddy gas station tobacco into a Missouri Meerschaum corn cob pipe, and your old grand marquee, starting to lose traction. All right, you know what? I can pack this at the next gas station. Wake up. Get serious. Here's what he wants us to stop thinking of. This is how he wants us to end. Every good author has an idea how he wants his audience to respond, right? This author is going to tell you what he wants you to do with that last bit of rumble strip you hit. Whoa. It's possible that I could be falling into the hands of the living God if I'm not taking Jesus seriously enough? Yeah, absolutely. And God's terrifying. Whoa. But recall former days, he says in verse 32, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. This is what he wants you to do. First, what he doesn't want you to do, throw away your confidence. Don't hold on to it. You hit the rumble strip, does that mean you should
start trembling, worry, pull over, and call mom to pick you up? No. Just drive smart. Take it seriously. Get your game together. You made it this far. You know how to drive this car. If you need to, pull over and give our money 5 hour energies, man. Arrive alive. What he wants us to do is to maintain confidence. Look how far you've come. Look what you've done. You as a people, I can say this confidently. This church stands as a monument of generations of effort, generations of coordinated, organized work to make sure that there is a monument to the genius and fame of Jesus Christ. Hundreds of years, we can actually say, that there has been an organization led by this family of Christians making famous the name of Jesus. Yes, we can fall asleep at the wheel. Yes, we can hit a rubber strip. But we've built buildings and we've trained generations. We have a humble Missouri town been a part of some of the most world-changing events in human history. Little humble Harry S. Truman born just down the road, a little rural Missouri town. What does he do to change the world? First nuclear bomb. Eisenhower just down the road, a little rural Kansas. What's he gonna do? Well, he invented the modern presidency. And I've been to a lot of little small towns. They love the people who come from there. Of course, you got Disney. Wait, no, where's Disney from? Marceline? And then JCPenney from Hamilton. They're real proud of that. Woo! Chillicothe doesn't have anyone. They just claim an addiction. Sliced bread. I don't. I'm sure people slice bread. Whatever. And now, Carrollton, you are here. And now we are the largest tower of living water west of the Mississippi River. I bet you we could even be the east of it. We can do really powerful, amazing things. And how can I say that? Show why? How dare you? Well, you guys have already done it. And you made your greatest choice as you hired a young, attractive, charismatic pastor. It's genius. Great move. So what does he say? Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Hold on to your confidence. Remember the dignity you deserve, that God has for you. Remember that Christ is superior and amazing, and by Christ, that is the way you should have confidence. What helped our people do these great things? It was Jesus. And is he not here still? Is it a different Jesus that raised the right hand of God today than he did 50 years ago? No. Is there a different spirit that ministered to your fathers and to your mothers that now ministers to you? No. Is there a different communion? No. The Lord is alive and well. Why are we acting like we're losing? We don't lose. It's not what we do. We hit rubble strips, though. Well, let's see how long we can go without hitting another. Let's stay awake. Let's draw near with confidence. He says again, I'll draw us right back to it. Verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Over and over again, the New Testament makes it very clear the chief goal of the Christian, this side of judgment, is endurance. Endurance. Hold fast to your faith and endure. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. What kind of a righteous person lives and endurance. A courageous, stubborn lover of the Lord God. I love the picture of these rocks, these boulders that have been molded by constant shaping in like a river or a creek. These stubborn rocks demanding the river run around them. We are stronger even than that. But the river dries up and gives us passage because of the name of Jesus Christ. The river demands all of itself to respect the pilgrimage of Christ's children, so that we too, after enduring, enter the promised land. And we will only enter if we live by faith and do not shrink back. Verse 39. And he says, and this is what he wants you to deeply hold on to, guys. This is for you, this verse right here. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, who are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Aren't we? Aren't we?
Yes.
Yeah, all right. So endure. Lock your eyes on Jesus Christ. Let me invite you to respond. We'll move and we'll have a bit of a hymn here. Let me invite you, if you are a visitor with us and you don't have a home church, please consider us as your home church. Let us know and we'll make you members. So I know we have two here today that I need to follow up on. Make sure I got paperwork to do. It's all fine. And that if you're someone who is looking for an excuse to give your life to Jesus, well, here it is. An entire community who has devoted a tremendous amount of effort to teach you and give you space to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Come forward. Let me pray for you. Receive Jesus today. Do you need a recommitment? Do you want me to just pray for you? I'm here. Come ask me for prayer and we'll do it. In the meantime, we'll be praying and singing, "Take My Life and Let It Be." Number 609. Let's stand, stretch our legs, give our ability to really help us one out. Take My Life. Thank you, Sheila. Please, when you're ready.